Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
Thanks, Kurt. Minna is a name reserved for close friends and family, so you're welcome to call me Minna, since we're at Cascade. I'm so excited to have received that email and been invited to speak today. The topic that stuck out to me in that email was honesty. Is it to win or is it to build a relationship? And that stuck out to me just as a therapist who sometimes sees couples and to see that dynamic happen quite often. But to be honest, as I prepared for this, I became a little less enthusiastic because the time spent putting the thoughts together provided a lot of time for self-reflection. And I realized that I've got a long way to go myself. So this is the blind leading the blind today. I'll just give you a preview of what we'll be talking about today. It's honesty in relationships. When to be honest, maybe when not to be honest, and some tips on how to help it go well. But let's skip ahead to the final points, since it's possible I might lose some of you along the way. Why are we talking about this at church, and why does it matter to us? Well, the Bible speaks extensively about relationships of lots of kinds and best practices. In fact, in only the second chapter in the Bible, Genesis 2, God reflects back to himself that it doesn't seem to be right for man to be alone. So the answer to that question that was proposed earlier, yeah, you got to be with the one that annoys you. It's not right for us to be alone. This is an account that we're created to be in community. So close relationships, however, require honesty. It's a way that we get encouraged. It's a way to talk about our disagreements over opinions. It's a way to confront one another regarding maybe some interpersonal offenses. It's also a way to admonish one another when we are called to do that. Could you imagine the lack of depth a relationship would have without honesty? I think of like yes men, you know, always willing to do what you want to do and always seem to say yes. But there's this lack of faith there that you really know them, that you really know what they want, if they're offended. There's a lack of dynamic. So honesty is a really important element of relationship. It's also provides spiritual benefits, very similarly. Encouragement, accountability, refinement, not to mention a sense of belonging to our community and also to God. Brené Brown says in one of her lectures that in order to feel as though we belong, there must be a certain amount of dissent that exists. So meaning, we feel like we belong to a group if we feel free to have some difference of opinions and confident that regardless of those differences, we're still wanted and still loved. So we'll look at the first slide. This is kind of the way that I've conceptualized the term intimacy. It's a need that's hardwired into all of us to be known and then also to know somebody else. Honesty is at the core of intimacy and connection, which is at the core of authentic relationship. And relationship is at the core of our faith. It also teaches us that we have a relationship with God, which is unique. It also teaches us that we can experience God through relationship. So learning to do relationships well is an opportunity to actually commune with God, particularly from time to time if you're like me and you kind of need his help to get through those times of refinement. Personally, right now, it's motherhood of two young ones. I heard it, amen. That's awesome. So we are called to continue to work out our salvation. But unfortunately, we often deny ourselves this opportunity for self-reflection. But it's only through self-awareness and discovery that we're able to engage in the process of refinement. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." My personal experience is that the process of self-discovery and taking inventory of my own heart and my own motives is what causes me to cling to him more. Therefore, it's often an act of worship to engage with others, particularly in conflict, but also just to be encouraged by others and to do life with others. So my prayer today is that as we engage in this topic together as a church community, we not only understand how to better love one another, but that it also takes us somewhere deeper with the Lord. So the use of honesty in relationships, is this to win or is it to build deeper relationships? But I wonder what happens when we lose sight of, it's the latter, to build relationship. But I wonder what happens when we lose sight of upholding the relationship. So let's look at the negative. What happens when we misuse honesty? Have any of you heard of the movie The Invention of Lying? Anybody? Ricky Gervais? I got like 10 minutes through this movie because it turns out to be, it was supposed to be a comedy, but it was actually pretty depressing. But basically the story is from what I gleaned. It's about a society that where no one lies and no one omits truth. So there's kind of this constant flow of whatever's on your mind. It's often at the expense of other people, and it's really self-serving. And because there's no consideration for when and how to be honest, it's incredibly harmful. And it turns out that honesty can be used as a weapon. So, you know, I think through this often through the lens of marriage, because that's a relationship, I think, that is in a pressure cooker sometimes. And so we see a lot of our ugly in our marriage. And sadly, in a lot of marriages, the energy to uphold the marriage or the union kind of dwindles, and the couple begins to use honesty in a way that's, and we'll look at the next slide too, but that is self-promoting, that's defensive, that's judgmental, vindictive, or has a desire to win. When we share our truth and are honest with one of these motives, no one wins. And this is not just applicable to marriages. This is any relationship, really. The last couple holiday seasons, I've noticed a lot of articles circulating about basically giving advice, how to survive the holidays with your parents or your family post-election. It's actually so sad how many of these I saw kind of holiday dinner table that's, imagine that conversations across a, you know, a holiday dinner table that's about politics when they're not presented with openness or thoughtful exchange of ideas can turn into a judgmental or defensive back and forth. And often people leave those gatherings feeling pretty disconnected and unknown, which is a terrible feeling to have within your family system or within your community. There's room for that disagreement, but it's the spirit there that we are not tolerant of being able to have that open conversation and dialogue. Street corner evangelists with their picket signs exclaiming, "Where you're gonna go if you don't repent and believe in Jesus?" They're doing so in a way that is void of a motive for relationship, and the result is people feel ostracized and want to back away rather than invited and engaged. And they're doing so probably with a personal conviction that what they're saying is honest, maybe what they're saying is good, and yet they're doing so without the motive of deepening a relationship. So it's actually really harmful. If I told my husband that I was late for work because he didn't help enough get our kids ready, and my intent was to elicit some sort of guilt or shame within him, I've lost sight of our relationship, and what I've done is create space between us. You do that enough, and you create a lot of space between you. So there's a story, I think, that's really applicable to this. It's in Jonah. So we're going to read a bit from Jonah. But just to give you a kind of a summary of the book of Jonah, he's a prophet. God has asked him to go to Nineveh and warn them that if they don't shape up, they will be destroyed. I guess they were pretty bad. But Jonah wanted nothing to do with that task, and he got on a boat and went the opposite direction. So through a series of incredible events, Jonah eventually obeyed God and made his way to Nineveh, where he delivered the message, and much to his chagrin, they repented and turned away from their wickedness, and God showed them mercy and grace. So the result, as we'll read, was incredibly displeasing to Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, it is not what I said. Is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" So clearly Jonah had no desire to continue a relationship with the people of Nineveh. In fact, he hated the people and was hopeful that they'd be destroyed. He would have rather been on a mission to announce the upcoming destruction of this people rather than to warn them. And as a result, he became really resentful and really depressed, wanting to die. I love this translation, the ESV translation of this scripture, because God says to him, "Do you do well to be angry?" Which sounds a lot like a therapist challenging their client. "And how's that working for you?" The answer, obviously, is not well. In fact, the story doesn't really resolve. We just assume he remains miserable. Anyway, let's find myself. When we use others, or when we use honesty to cut others with backhanded compliments, being an account of wrongdoing for your spouse, we create space and disconnection. Honesty can be incredibly harmful and can result in isolation, loneliness, and depression. So it's not always appropriate to be honest. The phrase, "honesty is best," is not always true. We do need to consider, what is our motive for this? The why. Why do I want to say this? So let's talk about when is honesty appropriate then. So honesty in relationships can be used to encourage, to share our feelings and thoughts, to share our disagreements, or as Connie was saying, our subjective truths, to confront an offender, and to rebuke or admonish somebody. And this can happen when we have loving relationship in mind. This doesn't mean it always looks peaceful and rosy, but it should allow a space for relationship to exist and grow instead of being trampled. So next slide is, these are kind of a list of, I would call, pretty good motives as far as upholding relationship. When we are honest in vulnerability of how we're feeling, when we hold each other accountable, when we advocate for others or ourselves, and when we share passions and convictions, but without judgment. So I am desiring to build relationship when I'm honest about my feelings with those close to me, and when I share about a wrong that's been done to me, or when I confess a wrong that I've done. In that exchange, I'm sharing of myself because I want to be known. Again, this is intimacy, and it's what nurtures relationship. I'm honest in drawing attention to an injustice that's been done to others, or even to me at times, because we are to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, Proverbs 31:8. And we are to honor our others as well as ourselves. I'm honest with the motive to hold accountable when I reflect to a close friend that they're behaving in a way that hurts others or themselves. And I'm honest with the motive to share a conviction when I'm eager to tell others of a revelation that I receive through interacting with God somehow, and I desire others to know, regardless of their interest to run with it and without judgment. Honesty in my marriage, for example, looks like me sharing the events of my day. It might look like kind of graciously sharing with him that I feel lonely when he's on his phone too much, or it might be him confronting me that I was short with our kids that day. For me, I run the risk, though, and I think maybe a lot of you do too, of not being honest enough, rather than recklessly abrupt. Which is funny because as I was kind of interacting with Kurt about this, I felt very convicted that I was a little too abrupt. But so for whatever reason, I tend to be like that with Kurt. Sorry. But for the most part, I tend to, I am guilty of being too abrupt and not being really thoughtful with when and how I speak honestly. But probably my greatest sin here is not being willing and courageous enough to speak honestly enough of the time. So the potential for me is to withdraw when I need to advocate for myself or somebody else, when I need to be vulnerable, when I need to ask for needs to be met. That's a big one. And honestly, it continues to be a struggle. I think it's a struggle to value myself enough to confront someone, to say, hey, I need this from you, or to confess, because that's super scary. So although honesty can be hurtful, so can the omission of honesty. So the next scripture we're going to look at is, it impresses me quite a bit, because if I were in the shoes of Nathan, who we're going to read about, I probably would have deferred to not speak. In 2 Samuel, the story is that, just to catch you up on the backstory, our beloved King David, you know, man after God's own heart, did some pretty messed up stuff. He had an affair with a married woman, which resulted in a pregnancy. And to cover up that offense, he actually had her husband murdered. So Nathan was sent by God to call him out and elicit some sort of remorse or repentance, which, side note, is essential for relationship, especially with God. If there's some sort of sin between us and God and we are unable to repent of that, what we do is we create more and more space between him to kind of self-defend our, you know, or defend ourselves. And so what we need to do is put it out there with him to work it through. And so that's what God, that's what Nathan was doing. He's creating an opportunity for David to get right with God. So let's read this together. It's a bit long, so bear with me. And the Lord said to sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and his children. It used to eat off of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he has no pity. Nathan said to David, you're the man. Just kidding. Just want to make sure you're listening. He said, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And this is where it gets interesting to me. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. so intense. Let's just appreciate two things here. One, that Nathan was brave enough to obey God and confront the king, which sounds so scary to me. And two, that David was able and also willing to receive it, even though it was devastating. It's devastating to be faced with your own guilt, and it's even more devastating to be faced with that very, very heavy consequence of losing his child. But I'll also point out that Nathan went into this with forethought, a discernment, and a prompting by God. He did so with caution and not recklessness. This is another really, really key element here. How do we share honesty in a wise and effective way? So, here's a flow that I kind of put together to maybe help discern if and how to share honestly with people. The first is to slow down. I'll give you a little science lesson. Fear and stress release a hormone called cortisol. I don't know if you're familiar with cortisol. If you Google it, you'll see how terrible it is for your body and all the terrible things it does. But one of the things that it does to our brain is that it triggers the amygdala to respond in this fight or flight survival response. And when that happens, our more rational and relational part of our brain, the prefrontal cortex, becomes a lot less functional, thus preventing us from maybe making thoughtful and strategic responses to our fears or stress. So creating an opportunity for us to slow down and get blood to that part of our brain is really necessary to put your thoughts in order and to really discern if this is a good move or not. So just practical tips on how to do this. Actually get your blood flowing. So go for a walk or a jog or Zumba or whatever it is that helps get your blood moving. Pray, which is a type of meditation as well. So ask God to clarify and offer gratitude, which is studies lately that have shown that gratitude is a huge stress reducer and very good for you. And also, if you have enough time, connect with someone socially, enjoy some levity and humor. Do what you need to do in order to slow down. In preparing for today, I was both stressed and wonderful. Stress that I would not be able to clarify what it is that I wanted to share with you with good motive. I wanted to share honestly and give you something that might benefit you, and fearful that I would totally botch it up. So it was really hard to put together a cohesive message when I had so much stress happening. And I had to, on several occasions, go through this cycle of slowing down. The last one was at 10 p.m. last night, of trying to clarify. Thank you, Nathan, for helping me. but it's so necessary if you want to be able to put something together that's rational, that's relational, and that's articulate. So the second thing we want to do is pray. Now, this is part of slowing down, but I'd say let's do it again. It's really part of discerning as well. Third is to examine your motive. So that's kind of what we were talking about. Is this to build relationship, or is this for some sort of self-defense? Are you being judgy, or are you wanting to create an opportunity to deepen a relationship with somebody? Or maybe you're feeling prompted to advocate, which is also good. So spend some time thinking about the why. And then we're going to look at the how. Consider the best way to share this. So I'll reflect back to what Connie shared last week. She shared a verse, Romans 12:18. It goes, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." So, if possible. Half of communication is receiving that information. So it's really important for us to do what we can, as far as it depends on us, to consider how what we are sharing might be received. Be sure you have enough time. Are you really rushing this conversation? Enough time also for the dialogue, the two-way conversation. Also, is this a good time for the other person? Or maybe they're just coming home from their dog's funeral. Maybe now's not a good time. Also, always opt for the more personal mode of communication, like face-to-face versus text. And I'll just be totally honest with you, I divert to text when it comes to confronting my family, especially my brothers. For whatever reason, face-to-face or even calling them is super scary. And yet it does take an act of courage to do that because that's what's most healing. So then lastly, go ahead and share, but then listen. So during confrontation, try using the tip Connie shared last week. She said, the story I'm telling myself is... This helps take the listener off the defensive and also helps you share from your own subjective truth, your own feelings, and your own perspective without being judgy and pushy. So lead with your own experience and feelings versus making accusations. But be sure to follow with a dialogue. If what we want, if our ultimate goal is to leave a conflict being more understood, being better known, and feeling heard, and vice versa, there needs to be space for open listening and consideration throughout that discussion by both people. So let's kind of revisit, why does this matter again? Proverbs 18:21, this is our last slide too. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. How we speak honestly to one another is incredibly powerful and can impact how we interact with one another, but also how we interact with God. As someone who works a lot with abuse survivors, I can tell you that the way we speak to one another does impact the way people experience and view and perceive God and who He is. And so people's relationships with God have been deeply damaged based on their experiences with people. We are created in His image, and therefore we have great impact on how we impact, okay, there it is, people's perceptions of God. On the flip side, it's through relationships that we're also healed, and we can impact the way God or people experience God. In my own story, I experienced a lot of healing, and I experienced the character of God through honesty and relationship with other people. And it's been profoundly healing for me. So consider again the why. Is my motive for being honest to win? Or is it to build relationship? And then also consider the how. Is there a good way to do this? So we're going to do communion together. At Cascade, we're continually striving to create a place where people experience belonging. So as difficult and as imperfect as we have done that, the goal is this, that our hope that we as a community feel free to have differing perspectives and experiences and also feel safe to be honest and to be with one another, knowing that we're still welcome, knowing that we're still loved and understood. This diversity and dynamic relationship allows us to experience and commune with God deeply because we are exposed to more than our own limited experiences or perspectives. Could you imagine Kurt always preaching from his own perspective, never having asked anybody for their input? He'd probably really lead us astray. He's just not that great, you guys. So it's so important to refine us that we have other people speak to our lives. So in communion, we take the elements together intentionally as a community for that reason. As a community, we slow down to acknowledge the sacrifice and the covenant we have with Jesus Christ, that because He first loved us, we can have a relationship with Him. So as the music plays, come on up and get the elements. And as a reminder of His sacrifice, we'll eat the bread alone. But hold on to the cup, because we'll drink the juice together as a reminder of His promise.